As you may or may not know, there have been a lot of things written about the second coming. A lot of songs, a lot of things associated with the second coming. I have a question for you right at the beginning, though. Let's imagine a scale. On the one side is on the one side are the people who are excited. You can't wait. You're on the edge of your seat when it comes to talking about the second coming. When you're thinking about Christ coming back, there's a group over here that says, I'm one of those. I can't wait. I'm on pins and needles. And on the other end of the scale are those who are terrified to no end. It's like, oh, I'm not sure I want that to happen. Because a lot of the things I've read make me a little uneasy. And I'm not sure I can be excited even. So as we go through this morning, I want you to have that picture in your mind of that scale. On the one end, you're just dying for it. You can't wait. I want him to come back now. Now on the other end, I don't know. I'm just not sure about that. It's kind of terrifying. I want to start by looking at John chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3. And just to kind of give us a little bit of background for this scripture, Jesus has already kind of had this. He's having this last meal, this last time together. And we're not necessarily told in this passage it's the Passover meal when he does the communion, but this just preceding this was the story of Jesus washing their feet. And you remember Peter. You gotta love Peter. Peter is the guy who's always jumping in there with his two cents. he just jumps in and he talks a lot of times before engaging his brain. We've all been guilty of that, I'm sure, a number of times. But Jesus, without even really saying much, gets up and he takes off an outer garment. He wraps a towel around. He goes in and begins to wash their feet. And you remember what Peter said? Oh, Lord, not me. You can't wash my feet. You're the Lord. I'm the servant. And Jesus says, you know, unless you're going to let me wash your feet, you really can't be a part of what I'm doing. And so Peter says, well, if that's the case, then don't just stop at the feet. Do the whole nine yards, everything. You know, wash me all over. And we're approaching this time, and Jesus has already shared with them a number of times that he's got to go away. I'm leaving and going back to the Father. And so he wants to give them some words of comfort because he knows they're pretty troubled by the fact that this man that they've followed now for about 3 years, who's taught them and shown them so many things, is going to leave. And they were convinced he was the one who would change everything, and he did. But now he's going back. So Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, according to the version you have. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Now, some of you may have been aware of it. Some of you maybe not. But did you know that last Tuesday, the 23rd, was supposed to be the end of the world? At least some thought so. There's a gentleman, and I can't remember his name, but he was described as a Christian numerologist, whatever that might be. But he simply calls himself a a mathematical scientist. And he had determined that because of the way certain, it had to do with the constellation Virgo in the sky, and Revelation 12, that talks about the lady, the virgin who was going to give birth, or at least the lady who was going to give birth, and somehow the way the moon was going to fall, it was going to be right close to Virgo, and it was going to appear as though she's giving birth to the moon, which is supposed to symbolize Christ. And at some point in there, the sun was going to, how you get sun and moon together, I'm not much of a scientist, but somehow the sun was going to show as well that would be her clothes. And then if you remember that story or read that out of Revelation, you know that there's a dragon who is seeking to devour the child. Well, apparently there is a planet X that some people have talked about. And apparently a star has burnt out and it's heading this way towards the earth and going to burn everything up. But NASA and the scientists and all of those say, no such thing. Planet X, figment of people's imagination, not real. But this gentleman believed it was real. And so this 23rd of this week was when the world was supposed to end. He's not the first. There have been a lot of people who've made those predictions. I want to tell you about a group called the Millerites. I'll apologize offhand if your name is Miller. Don't take it personally. There's a gentleman by the name of William Miller a long time ago. He was a farmer from New York. He claimed to have discovered when Christ would return to earth, as stated in the Bible. He reached this belief about the 1820s, but he didn't begin to share it with other people until the 1830s. And by early 1840s, approximately 1 million people had attended camp meetings and heard his message. Now, they say there was probably about 10% that actually believed what he was saying. So he predicted that Christ's second coming would occur April 1843. And that all worthy people would ascend to heaven on October 23rd, 1844. Well, obviously, here we are, 2018, and we're still here, right? But there were a lot of people across the United States, and many of them who eagerly anticipated this event. A lot of them sold their possessions. They gave up their original religious beliefs and began to follow William Miller. And as October 23rd, 1844 approached, some Millerites went so far as to sell all of their earthly possessions in preparation for the second coming of Christ. Now, many sources claim that the Millerites, dressed in white robes, they climbed the highest mountains and hills so that they could find so they could be closer to heaven, which seems kind of odd because you're believing that Christ is going to come and take you with you. And we hear about the people rising. So, I don't know, maybe they felt like they were going to save him some effort. I don't know. But they climbed the hills with their robes, and they waited. They waited and waited. Unfortunately, they did not ascend to heaven on that appointed day. Miller claimed to have made an error, and he quickly issued a new date for the second coming, approximately 6 months later. You want to know what happened 6 months later? Well, I'm sure you can guess. It came and it went. Now, some of his followers joined another church, the Adventist Church, and it's there. We won't go into the other churches, but there were those who had just believed with all their heart that October 23rd was going to be the day. I will tell you as well about a gentleman who wrote a couple of books. And one of those had to do with, well, he had a book came out in 1988. And this gentleman's name was Edgar Wisenant. And he was a former NASA engineer and Bible student. That's an interesting combination. Hmm? He predicted the rapture would occur in 1988. Sometime between September 11th and September 13th, he published two books. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. Well, that time came and went. Then, as you obviously know, well, he much like Miller, realized that perhaps he'd made a little error. So, guess what the name of his book in 89 was? 89 Reasons Why the Lord Was Coming Back in 1989. Now, he didn't stop with 89. He also had another book in 93, which talked about what pre-tribulation rapture would look like and predicted the rapture would occur in 1993. That came and went and had a similar prediction in 1994. Well, I say all that not to just make fun, but to get to really one of our first points in this whole idea of God returns, is, and that is, there are things that we do not know about the second coming. I've often thought that perhaps a good book title would be something like, Everything We Think We Know About, or We Think We've Discovered About the Second Coming, but Don't Really Know It All. Something like that. There are things that we think we know. That's why so many books have been written, and reams and reams and reams of paper, and songs have been written. And we'll get to some of those a little bit later, but we just do not know, and the scripture tells us that itself. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36 to 44. Because what's interesting are these words of Christ himself. Christ was saying that no one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. As it is written in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. I simply want to say we can't spend our time trying to figure out the date. Can we possibly think that we would know something that even Jesus himself says, I don't know? Why spend the time doing that, writing those books? The Son of Man himself, Jesus Christ himself, who is coming, said, I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. Only the Father knows that. So this is one of the things that we do not know. We don't know the day, we don't know the time, we don't know the month, we don't even know the year. And yet there have been many who've made the attempt to do that. It's unfortunate because sometimes what that has done is caused people to think of us as those radical, crazy, fanatic Christians. Sometimes it doesn't do our faith, our image, very good. It's not very good for it. Because there are a lot of people who think, oh, you're one of those Christians. You believe in the end of the world and God's judgment and Christ coming back and all that kind of stuff. And you can tell by the way they ask you that they don't have any desire to be any part of what you believe. There are people who just kind of look at us funny sometimes and, oh, you're one of those. But Jesus said, I am coming back. We don't know when the world will end, and there have been a number of predictions, as we pointed out with the one just this past week. Was it back in 2012, I believe, something involving the Mayan calendar? And about 3 years ago, I think there was a gentleman by the name of, I think his last name was Cohn, Rabbi Cohn, and had oh, they worked out all the theories and worked out all the dates. We it was around the lunar eclipse, you know, which are really was rather interesting to watch and to see. But there were a lot of speculation about just when that world, when this world would end. So it's the things that we do not know. We don't. How could we ever possibly know what Jesus himself did not know? And we have to accept that. As much as we want to know, as much as we maybe would like to know, I think there are some people who would want to know only because, you know, if I know the day, if I were to know the day and the time, I could just kind of go out and just, I could just party hardy until that day and I'd be okay. You know, I'd come back and I'd make things square. There were some people with that kind of mindset. You know, if I knew the day, well, man, I could just, until that day, I could just go and do what I wanted to do, you know. We don't like, I think as human beings, we don't like mystery. We don't like uncertainty. We don't like not knowing. It's just, it's not any fun. You know, medicine has come a long way. It used to be if when you were expecting a child, you had to wait 9 months before you knew whether you had a son, a daughter. But now, I can't even remember sure what month it is that you begin to know those things, but I've forgotten. But you can know that ahead of time. And hopefully they saw the pictures right, and before you went and painted your room pink, and then it turns out, oh, it was a boy. But it's pretty advanced now, so I don't think that happens that very often. But we don't like to wait. We don't like to live in uncertainty. And probably, I don't know exactly for sure what the statistic is, but, you know, we spend an awful lot of time in our lives waiting. We wait in line at the grocery store. You go to maybe renew your driver's license or change it. You have to wait in line, take a number. You go to the hospital and check in. You have to take a number. Wait. We spend a lot of time waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait in mystery. And we like to know. But there are some things that we do know. And I'd like to direct our attention to Second Thessalonians. Is that one I have there, Brad? We'll go to Second Thessalonians. I'm sorry, I'm messing you up there, Brad, aren't I? Oh, I have the first one here. Do you have the second one there, Brad? Second Thessalonians? Maybe not. Maybe you don't. I'll go ahead and read it. I may not have given this one to you. Paul is talking about the coming of our Lord. And he says, as to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we beg you, brothers and sisters, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as though from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord is already here. Paul said, don't be alarmed, because there were some, unfortunately, in Paul's case in this church, there were some who had tried to convince the believers that they'd missed it, that the day of the Lord had already come. And Paul said, no, it hasn't come. It's not here yet. And even though we've had a number of these people who have claimed and said, we know the day, we know the time, we know the year, it's obvious we know that it hasn't happened yet. It has not arrived. One other thing that we can say is that brothers, here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. I like those words, will. Oh, let's continue here. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Did you catch all those wills in there? There's a sense of certainty about that. Just like Jesus said to his disciples, I will come again and I will take you to be with me. Jesus is a man of his word. He said he was going to come back, and he will. And you see, we as Christians are people of hope. Paul would talk about hope in Romans, and he would he'd say, "What we as followers of Christ are people who have hope. We are working towards helping to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. We are working towards that hope, that great hope that Jesus himself told us about. We will see him again. And let us go to, let's see here. 2 Peter chapter 3. And movement. Can we have 2 Peter up there, Brad? I'm sorry I'm making that hard on you. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, "Where is this coming that he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. The day is coming. And sometimes, you know, when people hear those kinds of things that talk about judgment, reconciliation day, it's amazing the number of people that scoff at that kind of a thing. One of the reasons that we believe and know that Jesus would come back, let's just think for a moment. When you think about how the world is right now, can we for one moment imagine that the world as it is this moment is how God intended for things to be? Not at all. When we think about the evil and the destruction and the hatred, something has gone wrong, hasn't it? And even though there are people who scoff at the idea that judgment day will come, they have a hard time accepting that and believing that. But you know that God is not only a God of love, but he's a God of justice and holiness. And because he is, it's not difficult to believe that the God who created all we see wants to come and make things right. It's like leaving something undone if you were to not come back. There are a great number of things that have gone wrong, and God wants to come back and make those things right. It's not just a matter of justice. It's not just a matter of revenge. It's not just a matter of revenge. God's saying, listen, you've treated my people badly. You've scoffed at them, you've killed them, you've done all kinds of bad things to them, and it's not just a matter of God getting revenge for his people, but it's a matter of God setting things right, getting the record straight. What is it with justice? It's balances, right? Things have to be balanced. Accounts have to be settled. We used to sing that song, I remember growing up in church. The old account was settled long ago. Talking about the personal experience of giving your heart to Christ and the debt that you had because of your sin, that was settled. Christ died on the cross and helped settle that account. Well, God is coming to settle accounts. Reconciliation is a very real thing that will take place. God is not content to leave things as they are. Judgment Day is coming, and there will be those who look forward to it, as dreadful as it may be. But there are those who will be terrified for their life. We do know that he will be coming back. And the thing is, when he does, everyone's going to know it. Can we go to Revelation chapter 1? Oh, I'm sorry. First, let's go to Revelation 22. I'm sorry. I was getting ahead of myself there. Revelation 22. Behold, I'm coming soon, and blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. And then go again, the next one. I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. And then we have verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. One of the things that will take place that we know is that people receive the reward that they deserve. He will come and reward people according to their to how they've lived their life. What did Pastor John preach about just, I believe it was a couple weeks ago? Separation, the goats and the sheep. The king came and began to settle accounts. All of those who had taken care of him, all of those who had done the kind of things that they needed to do, taking care of the sick and those who were in prison and those who needed clothes. When you did those things, you were doing those things to Christ. But if you avoided those things, then you ignored your fellow man. And they were sent off into their respective places for reward or punishment. And the thing is that when Jesus comes, everyone will know. We are told that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. There's no doubt when Jesus comes that it is the day when he will come. We were told a number of times that when Jesus comes, it's like a thief in the night. It's unexpected. But there is great, there's the talk of the trumpet sound. There's the undeniable event that something wonderful, at least for some, and something terrifying for others is about to take place. When Jesus comes back, everyone will know it. Every eye will see. Every eye will know. Everybody will know. And we read that in Revelation chapter 1. If we could go to the Revelation chapter 1 there. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. There will be no mistaking what is taking place that day. Those people who scoffed and thought, you're just, you know, that's a kind of a crazy story. That's kind of a crazy idea. But yet the word tells us that when he does come, everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to see clearly. And Paul talked about that at the end of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. That while we're here on this earth, in this existence, it's kind of looking through a mirror that's kind of old. You know, sometimes a mirror gets old and it's not quite as clear when you look in it and you see a reflection and it's not you know, a mirror that's been around for a long time. It's kind of fuzzy and it's faded. Paul said, that might be what our existence is like now, but the day is coming, we will see things clearly than we have ever seen them before. We will see him as he is. Do we long for that day? Do we want that day when Jesus is going to come and we will see him as he is? We're told that in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, and I'm not sure I gave this one to you, Brad, so. But it goes like this, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. It'll all be clear. It'll all be clear, and we will know exactly what is taking place. I came across this little story a while back, and it's kind of in relation to Joel chapter 2, where there is talk of some visions and dreams that are going to be taking place, but C.S. Lewis has this little story. It's called When the Author Walks on the Stage. He says, I wonder whether people who ask God to interfere openly and directly in our world quite realize what it will be like when he does. When that happens, it will be the end of the world. When the author walks on the stage, the play is over. God is going to invade, all right, but what is the good of saying you're on his side then? When you see the whole natural universe melting away like a dream and something else, something it never entered your mind to conceive, comes crashing in, something so beautiful to some of us and so terrible to others that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. There's no use saying you choose to lie down when it has become quite impossible to stand up. Or when it has become impossible to stand up. That will not be the time for choosing. It will be the time when we will discover which side we have really chosen. Whether we've realized it before or not. Now, today, this moment is our chance to choose the right side. God is holding back to give us that chance. It will not last forever. We must take it or leave it. Are you ready for the day when the author walks on the stage? So what I want to do at this time is to bring ourselves back to that scale that we talked about earlier. On the one side are those who are overjoyed, as C.S. Lewis had said, having irresistible love. Christ is coming in his glory. The trumpets are sounding, and it's a day that is unlike anything you've ever seen. Are you one of those who are on the side of the scale that says, this is what I've been waiting for? There's excitement, incredible excitement. Incredible love for seeing my Lord. Or are you unfortunately that side that says, I'm not sure I want this to happen? It's really kind of scary. It's very scary. C.S. Lewis paints it as irresistible horror, realizing, you know what? I should have decided an awful long time ago. I grew up in the church hearing lots of different sermons. Sermons about when Christ would return. I have to tell you that as a young person growing up, there were some that put a little fear into me. It's not God's intent at all. He's not here to make people afraid. He's not here to make people tremble with fright. What he wants to do is offer love and a life of blessed peace with him forever. And he wants us to understand that we can make the choice so that when he chooses to come back, whenever that is, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be terrified, our knees knocking together and saying, what's going on? But it is important to decide, to choose. And C.S. Lewis is right. The choice will not be there forever. The day of reckoning that so many other people kind of shrug and cast off to the side, it's very real. It will happen. And my hope is that all of us here will be on that side that says, even so, Lord, come. Can we stand together? Let's pray. Lord, it's difficult for us to deal with uncertainty. We don't like not knowing. It can be terrifying. It can be unsettling. Just a very scary situation. And yet, your word tells us that we can have the confidence to know that when Jesus comes back for his people, it's a time of fulfillment for us, a time of seeing him that we've longed for. We don't have to have terror. We can have a peace and an excitement about the fact that our Lord is coming back for us. Help us to be people of hope. Help us to heed the Lord's words when he said, be watchful. Look for that day with excitement, anticipation, and doing everything we can to bring a brother, a sister with us, to bring as many people as we can with us. I pray, Lord, for anyone here that may be yet struggling with that choice. I pray that here and now, in this moment, that the decision will be made to choose Christ. You are a loving God, a patient God, and you're waiting patiently for people to come to you. What other people perceive as being slow is simply our God being patient. Because the word has told us he wants to see as many people as possible find love, acceptance, repentance. And so I pray that if someone here is struggling with making that decision, that they would choose to find the peace that comes from knowing the hope that we have as Christians. God wants to change us, transform us, make us new. He simply asks us to come to him and to say, Lord, I know I haven't been what you've wanted me to be. Perhaps there are those who are hearing this and they know that, wow, my life is not been what it needs to be. Know that God is a God who is ready to forgive and to bring you into the fold, bring you into his presence with love and acceptance to transform and change your life so that you can learn to have that hope, and that you will know that when that day comes, you can be at peace and look forward to it with a joy and a love That's just incredible. So I pray that if there are ones making that decision, let someone know about that. And we pray that God's peace will go with you and help you as you think about and look forward to that day. We ask all of this in your name, Lord. Amen.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in.
Just real quick, they wanted me to mention if you can help us move the tables and chairs and all that fun fandango stuff. At the end of this, Miss Tracy has the greatest directions on the planet. She'll guide you through it. Any other comments, questions, thoughts, concerns? Go ahead.
Thursday is National Day of Prayer. So find where people are praying, or pray on your own, or grab a friend and pray on Thursday.
Can you do the doxology?
Sure.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.